Father, we come before you this morning, and we pray for hearts that are receptive to your truths and open to the things that you want to speak to us. We thank you that we have your word, Lord, to look into and to glean from and to just be able to extract personal truths that each one of us need to hear. And just a tender touch that you have on people's lives and your blessing, Lord, like we sung about this morning, your kindness and your love, Lord. It always brings us to repentance, Lord. It always brings us to places of encouragement in our walk with you. And we thank you for your good favor and for your good care that is over your people. And we just want to ask this morning, Lord, that your presence would be amongst us, that you would be the focal point of all today, Jesus, because it's all about you. And that we'd be able, with our distracted minds, as we're just sheep, and you're such a good shepherd, that with our distracted minds, that you would just be able to grab hold of our thoughts, Lord, and to just put them on you today and on your truths. So we bless your name, we lift up your name, the name above all names, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. We give you honor in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in Mark 14 if you want to turn there with me. Last week we finished up the Olivet Discourse. But I hope the Olivet Discourse isn't through with us. Anytime I teach Bible prophecy, there's a personal urgency that seems to awaken in me. And I hope that just breezing through it the last 3 weeks that it did create some kind of an awakening. Our King's coming soon, and this world's heading into some pretty crazy times, and we have the message of hope that people need, and that's why we're still here. The church is still here because there's an unredeemed or yet to be redeemed church that's outside of our walls that is yet to be born again. That should give us a lot of hope and encouragement, but it should also give us keen eyesight to be looking for the opportunities that God wants to give us to share Jesus Christ. So we're picking up today. This is, you know, what we've been looking at recently is the last week of Jesus's ministry before his death and burial. The last week of Christ really tracking his last week before the cross really is comprised of 50% of John's gospel, 33% of Matthew's, 40% of Mark's, and 25% of Luke's. Gives a lot of detail the Holy Spirit does to this portion that we're looking at. So as we pick up today in Mark chapter 14, it says, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover. And the Passover, now remember, that was a great celebration, remembering that God raised up a deliverer and freed Israel from enemy oppression. Remember that with Moses and being freed from Egypt in the book of Exodus. So they're celebrating the faithfulness of what God had done to raise up a deliverer and free them from the oppression that they were under. But it says during this time that the scribes sought how they might take him by craft. That word in the Greek is bait. And put him to death, okay? So the religious establishment had an objective. And there was really two objectives going on at this time. We're going to look at this also in John's account. There was two objectives. Primary objective number one is to assassinate Jesus Christ. That was the religious establishment's objective. Assassinate Jesus Christ. Objective number two, secondary objective, that a lot of times we don't think about because you can breeze through that in John's gospel, is they also wanted to assassinate Lazarus, all right, the one that Jesus had risen from the dead. We're going to look at that. So behind the scenes, you can see what's going on in the hearts of the religious leaders, the ones that Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. And a lot of times what religion does is it murders the work of Christ. That's why we have been called to religion. We've been called to something real, something realistic, something relational that we've been given in Jesus Christ. But it says here that they sought that they might take him by craft. That word there is in the Greek, it's doulos. It literally means to bait. The enemy lays bait for destruction. That's his game plan. The enemy lays bait. Matter of fact, this week I was out in my chicken coop, and I saw the remains and the evidence that I had some mice in there. So what did I do? Boom, laid the bait. All right, there goes the trap. Peanut butter catches everything, but it can't catch a mouse that has the ability to lick the peanut butter off a trap that doesn't snap. I got like genius IQ mouses living in my chicken coop. So we move on to the dog food with the poison because I'm very mean. So we got to recognize that bait is being laid out there, and they laid the bait for Jesus, and bait is laid for death. But the thing about Jesus is he couldn't catch him. This is God. You can't catch God. And as much as they're going to try, one of the things that we need to remember through everything, through Judas's betrayal, through them eventually taking hold of God, scourging him, beating him, mocking him, crucifying him, through all this, they never caught him. He surrendered himself into their hands. He laid down his life, a living sacrifice. He says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. If I lay it down, I can raise it up again. So you see that this was the kind heart of God. It wasn't the successful plan of the enemy. So because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we know that bait is being laid for us. Okay, I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. I know this. Enemy's objective, your destruction, period. Enemy's objective, your destruction. The destruction of your marriage, the destruction of your family unit, the destruction of your testimony, whatever. That's what our enemy wants to do. He's going to lay bait. All right? And he lays the bait. You might pass test number one, but maybe like what I did with my mice, you know, he might move on to another form of bait to get you. He's going to relentlessly continue to try to bait you for your whole life, for your destruction. The blessing is you and I have been given a Holy Spirit who gives us those warning checks in a heart called discernment. Now, there's nothing that we can do about the bait being laid for our life because the bait's being laid. All right, all over the place, the bait's being laid for the Christian's life. But we have free will and we have choice, and we are responsible for what we choose to do with the bait. Solomon, Eve, Adam, David, Samson, Lot. These things were written, Romans tells us, aforetime for our learning. We learn from their example that we might not be able to step into the very traps of bait that they stepped into. And the bottom line is, the way you step into a trap that's been baited by the enemy is simply by this, by stepping out of God's Word. You step out of God's Word, you stepped right into Satan's trap. And we see that's what they did, each one of these individuals did. If you will, go turn to me to John chapter 12. We're going to look, we're going to be kind of cross-checking over. It's going to probably be hard to track with me today, but John 12 also has this same account, and it's a little bit more detailed of what's going on at this time. Keep one finger in Mark, one in John, or do whatever you want. You don't have to. Whatever's easier for you. John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, he came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper. Now, Mark's account tells us of this, that he was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, and they sat at meat. So I wanted you to see, here's the location, here's the company. Okay? The location, Bethany. Simon the leper's house. Obviously, he was a former leper, because if you got invited to a leper's house for dinner, you made up an excuse not to go. So we wouldn't even have this account. So this is Simon the former leper, and obviously must have been friends with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. So we see the big picture here of what's going on. And as I try to plug myself into this account, I mean, I couldn't even imagine the dinner conversation at this time. But I believe that there's probably two things that probably were talked about. Number one was restoration. You think about Simon and everything in his life, everything relational to him was deteriorating, okay? As a leper would be removed out of society, taken away from his family, unable to worship God at synagogue. They would just be removed. They'd have to commune with other lepers and forfeit relationships and close. It couldn't be touched by people that they love. So you think about the digression of this man's quality of life before Christ gave him his life back, before Christ restored all of this stuff that truly holds so much value to him, before it was given back to him. You think about how horrible it was and how amazing it must have been just to watch that leprosy dissipate and to watch restoration, maybe with a marriage and children and friends as occupation, being able to go back to synagogue and hear the teaching of the Word and to be able to worship God again. He felt like a human being again. I can't imagine it. And then there's Lazarus sitting there. And Lazarus said, "Oh yeah, you got a story. Well, listen to mine." And you know, Lazarus died. I mean, he was dead 4 days in the tomb, remember? And they told him to roll away the rock. Jesus told him to roll away the rock. And he was going to raise it and said, "Lord, man, he's been in there 4 days. He really stinks by now." And think about where Lazarus would have been at this time. Probably from what we see in the account of the rich man in Lazarus, in Luke's account, that he would have been in Abraham's bosom, a place of paradise, before the gates of heaven were open, before the cross had taken place. Think about this. Think about him there. It's just wonderful now. He's in absolute paradise, and they come tapping him on the shoulder. Lazarus, they need you back on earth. You know, think about the disappointment. Think about the glimpse that he got. I mean, think about the anticipation he must have been speaking about at this time. You know, think about the appreciation that both of these individuals found because Jesus Christ gave both of them new life. Think about how much appreciation we should have. Think about how much gratitude we should have because we've been given new life. Because if we're in Christ, we're new creatures. Old things are passed away and all things become new. Think about the ability to do life over again. Maybe not in the time frame, but to do it right. Because we've got the Creator who wired us, who now enables us by His power through His salvation and His Spirit to live life the way it was intended to be, number one, in fellowship with God, number two, in pursuit of His purposes. Think about how much gratitude must have been sitting at that table. I love it. You know, I get in conversations, and I love all the conversations I get in with my friends. God's blessed me with great people in my life. And, you know, sometimes we talk about things that don't matter, like football. And fantasy football and football. We talk about all kinds of things. But I'll tell you what, when the conversation shifts and then all of a sudden it becomes about Jesus, and all of a sudden people are swapping testimonies and stories and accounts and past observations of the faithfulness of God, there's something that comes to life. There's something that just takes it to a deeper dimension, and it just causes something on here to start beating a little bit stronger. And I can't imagine what it was like to be at this table. But verse 2, it says, "There made him a supper, and Martha served." And you could look at that and say, "Wow, boy, I don't know if she learned her lesson," because, you know, God taught her a lesson in Luke's account. Matter of fact, let's go there because I want to look at something real quick in this account. That'd be Luke chapter 10. Luke 10:38. It came to pass. Now, this is going back, okay? This is the same Martha, the same Mary, Lazarus. But this is an account of Mary and Martha. Many of us know this account, but let's look at something here. "It came to pass as they went and entered into a certain village, a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." You know, very hospitable. So we see so many strong things about this lady. She had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. In the Greek, that literally means continue to hear his word. kept listening to the things that Jesus Christ was saying, but Martha was cumbered about with much serving. We see two ladies doing two different things. And I think it's a beautiful balance of the essentials of the way it should roll out for us as Christians. I think the order here should have been, or it should be Mary first, then Martha, because what you see here is you see one individual sitting and continuing to listen at the feet of Jesus, and you see the other one serving. And I think that's what the beautiful balance of what it should be in our Christian life. I think our communion and our fellowship with Jesus should enable a pouring in that was ordained or designed to be a pouring out. But what we see here, we see Martha was getting very anxious, she was getting very distracted, and she was getting very frustrated. And what happens sometimes for us, because, you know, as servants, you can get frustrated, right? You can get frustrated by what you're doing and maybe what others aren't doing, you know? But here's the bottom line. She was serving without sitting, and look at the conclusion of her mind. She was come about much serving, said unto him, and came unto him and said, Lord, do you not care? Now, I'll finish reading the rest of that, but that's what happens when all of a sudden you're doing all your serving without your sitting. You get a misguided mind. Does he not care? Martha, you're going to see in a couple years from now how much he cares. That you'll never doubt his care for you again. And maybe if she was sitting with her sister prior to serving the master, maybe the last thing she even would have thought in her mind was that he didn't care. You're sitting here today and you've lost sight and you wonder if God even cares about you. Are you forsaken? Have you been abandoned? You got a situations that you're facing and your anxiety level is to the roof and the thoughts are going through your mind. Don't you care? I'll guarantee you it's because you got a misguided mind. Because you're not sitting before you're doing. Because if you sit before you do, if you sit before you live, if you sit before you serve, that the truths are going to be spoken into your lives that are going to combat the lies that the devil is going to bring into your mind. By telling you, he don't care. Like Harley was saying this morning. Bitter therefore that she helped me. And Jesus answered, said, Martha, Martha, that you're anxious, you're troubled about many things. One thing's needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So we get to John's gospel, okay? I don't know the time frame here. I'm guessing maybe a year to two. That would be my guess. Didn't look it up. But here's the difference. Because people might think, hey, maybe she didn't learn her lesson, you know? You just see her continuing, Jesus there. But, you know, somebody's got to serve. Right. The laborers are few. Somebody's got to serve. Here's the difference with her. She learned to serve with the right heart regardless of what others are doing or not doing. She learned to serve with the right heart. It's easy to get in the former Martha's mindset, going through the motions and maybe fired up because other people aren't or whatever, overloaded. But the big thing is she learned. And now we see serving without murmuring. It didn't change what she was doing. It changed the heart she was doing it with. And that's what God's always interested in. Now, I think I got you in John. You can still hang there, but I'm... Oh, yeah, they both say it. Okay. And then I took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. This is what Mark, now remember, under Peter's influence, there was a little bit more to the anointing than just the feet. He says that there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment and spikenard, very precious. She broke the box and she poured it all on his head. This alabaster box. Now here's the thing that we got to notice. This is Mary doing it, first of all. Not Mary Magdalene. Don't get confused with that. Not Mary, the birth mother of Jesus. This is Mary, Martha's sister, the one that sat at his feet that we looked at in Luke chapter 10, okay? And here's the bottom line. He didn't ask her to do it. She never spoke a word. She just exercised this act of love and devotion of worship on him. Let me tell you something about this alabaster box. It might not seem like a big deal, but it was the equivalent value of 1 year of wages of a working man. So bring it up to our speed, you know, somewhere between, I don't know what it is these days, 35, 40,000, 50,000, whatever it might be. Once it was broken, you had to use the whole thing. Couldn't be really contained. The whole thing had to be out. It would be passed down in a family as a treasured heirloom in many instances. It would be something sometimes someone would use for their retirement. That was a retirement fund for some people. It might be used on a wedding night, just to make that night so special and the beautiful fragrance. Or it could be poured on the body of a loved one that died. And we see this is the motive of why she's doing it. I wonder as I look at this, you know, as a little girl, at what age she might have received this alabaster box and maybe looking at it, recognizing its value, the treasure that it was, maybe the anticipation of how she was going to use it, what she was going to do with it. Maybe someday when she met the love of her life on her wedding day, or their wedding week, that it would be a wonderful fragrance that they'd be able to share. But she decided to use it on Jesus. And you think of the value of this, and you think of the treasure. But I see in Mary, she found a greater treasure that caused all of her other life's treasures to pale in comparison. This is an act of pure worship and love. She wasn't forced to do it. She wasn't asked to do it. She wasn't drawing attention to herself. Like I said, she never even spoke a word. But it was a preparatory act of love, and it was an act of beautiful worship. The word worship, we think about worship, we think it means to sing. And it can, but it's bigger than that. Worship means to ascribe worth to. That's why, you know, when we play the songs in the morning, we sing these songs because God is worth the words that we're singing mixed with the praises of our heart. He's worth that. Jesus is worth that. That's why we worship. We don't worship Him just to kill some time so we can get to the Bible. We worship Him because we ascribe worth to Him, because He's worthy. It also means to lean to. And I love the Hebrew definition of it. It means to kiss. It's a term of adoration and affection. Rena came running in, you know, my five-year-old kindergartner came running in the other day full of intensity because that's who she is. And she's like, "Dad, Dad, Dad." I said, "Yeah, what? She goes, "I just blew Jesus a kiss." And I thought, you know, that's what worship is. No, but we didn't train her that. We didn't teach her that. We just teach her about Jesus. But on her own, she just wanted to come in and let me know that she blew Jesus a kiss. So you think about the value that this alabaster box held to her. But listen, here's something that we need to remember, because the Bible always puts things in perspective. And we live in a world that wants to bombard us with its agenda. And it really appeals to the fallen fleshly side of us. But the Holy Spirit in us always appeals to the Word of God. And the Word of God is truth. And this is what we want our priorities and our perspective to be molded by. This is what we need to remember today when it's all said and done. Okay? Thinking about Mary, thinking about the alabaster box. When it's all said and done, the material holds no lasting value unless it was used for the glory of Jesus and the advancement of His kingdom. We need to get that as Americans. We need to get that. I need to get that. that when it's all said and done, the material holds no lasting value. That doesn't mean there's not a temporal value. But it holds no lasting value unless it was used for the glory of Jesus in the advancement of His kingdom. I think Mary's act speaks that to us. And here we go. Verse 4. Then said one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This He said, not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief and had the bag and took what was put therein. Waste. He calls it a waste in Mark's account. He calls it a waste. That this is a waste what she did. There's two things sitting at the table there that were deemed to be waste. One wasn't waste. That act of love, that act of devotion, that preparatory act of kindness, that act of worship was not a waste. But there was something that was a waste at that table. Jesus said in His high priestly prayer in John 17, He goes, of all those You've given Me, I've kept them all except for the son of perdition. And that literally means the son of waste. The word perdition means waste. This individual chose to waste his life by the choices that we're going to see that he chooses to make. Verse 6, I'm looking at both of them here. I'll read to you out of Mark 6. And Jesus said, leave her alone. Why trouble you her? She's wrought a good work on Me. You know, this is something that you need to learn. And I'll tell you what, God will prove Himself faithful to you. I promise you this. If you choose not to defend yourself and you let God defend you, He'll do a better job for you than you can do for you. And I'm sure there's a multitude of people in here that can bear witness to that fact. So He says, leave her alone. She did a good work on Me. Verse 7, He says, for You have the poor with You always, and whenever You will, You may do them good, but Me You not have always with You. Verse 8 says, she had done what she could. She's done what she could. Years ago, I had this memory go through my mind because I remember, I think Peyton and Cy were like 4 and 6 or 3 and 5, whatever they were. They were young. And it just, me and Danelle both got smacked with a fever. It was a good fever because it knocked her down. A little fever will knock me down, but a big one knocks her down. So we were both flat. And these two, at the age of 4 or 6, you know, we hear all this crashing, banging, and everything going on in the kitchen, and you know, you're just so sick, it's like, who cares? You know, I don't care what they're doing in there. They could light the place on fire right now, I wouldn't care. And then all of a sudden, you know, within a couple minutes, there's two of these TV trays. We each get one. They had wet washcloths on them, carrot sticks, and ranch dressing. They were bringing us back to life. And, you know, I thought about it. You know, the truth is, I mean, I wouldn't want to break their hearts, but they probably know by now, it didn't help us one bit. Not a bit. The washcloth was nice, but it really didn't help anything with getting us back to where we were at. But you know what? Their love blessed us significantly. And sometimes, you know, what we got to recognize as Christians is just about doing what you can. Even if it's just loving someone through something, you just do what you can. Let me ask you that. That's a big word. The word could. What could you do for Jesus? What could you do for Him? Because I think you got one or two options. Either exercise or you fossilize. And I'm talking about with our faith. We either exercise it or we fossilize in it. And there's no middle ground. I promise you this, He hasn't called you to nothing. You weren't saved just to be saved. You were saved with purpose. You were saved with a plan in mind of being used for His glory and the kingdom's advancement. My motive for this exhortation is that now that you're saved, you'll invest your life in pursuit of His purpose. Carrying that Mary-Martha balance, sitting at His feet and being poured in so you can rise from His feet and serve others and be poured out. I want to run into you, and I want you to run into me in heaven about 50 years from now. Well, maybe not some of you younger ones, unless the trumpet blows. And I want to see you using your heavenly rewards in your act of worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because you decided there was something I could do instead of making excuses for things I can't do. God never asks us to do what we can't do. I have people that come up to me all the time, well, I couldn't do what you do. And they mean, you know, public speaking. I mean, being up here in front of you all. And I have the power to shake a man to the core by just simply saying, hey, you want to teach next Sunday service? Oh, I can build a case of anxiety in people? I looked this up. Now listen, people's fears in our country, okay? And this is secular, so. Ghosts, clowns, darkness, zombies, strangers, flying, claustrophobia, blood needles, drowning, bugs, snails, and other animals, and heights. Okay? All those things are under public speaking. Basically, somebody's saying, I'd rather you took me to the lake and drowned me than made me teach the Bible on Sunday. So I've concluded I probably deserve a raise. God doesn't ever ask you to do what you can't. But God does ask us to do what we can. Martha's a great example, or Mary's a great example of someone who just did what she could. You know, she couldn't change his course. All she could do was bring a blessing of her love to him along his course. There's so many situations that have gone down in people's lives, and I wished I could have changed things for them. But all I could do is be there for them, pray for them, and love them through it. And God runs the course. So we ask ourselves, what could I do? I could make excuses that I can't do nothing. Or I could say, you know, Lord, there are things I could do. And I need to start looking at my heart. And I need to get out of the nation of procrastination that is too overpopulated, and be busy about your business because you're coming quick for me. She has done what she could. She's come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Listen, she... Oh, wait a minute. So she came... So, gee, you're telling us, is this act of love, devotion, worship, this actually had a purpose behind it? That this alabaster box was to anoint your body before you're burying? Remember, he told them all, look at, I'm going to Jerusalem. I want to be beaten, mocked, scourged. They're going to kill me. Well, which one of us is going to be the greatest? Well, here's one young lady that truth pierced through her heart and didn't leave her mind. She probably had her eyes on that box for a while. This wasn't, look at, this was at Simon the leper's house. They were just friends that came to the dinner. So she had to bring that box with her. It wasn't like a last minute thought like, I'm going to run in my bedroom and grab that anointing. I want to anoint Jesus. No, it was like, you know what? First opportunity I get, I'm going to show him how much I love him. Because this, in comparison to Jesus, is nothing. So she had insight. She had revelation that really these guys didn't have. I believe that God wants to give revelation and insight in the lives of people that many other miss. Where did she get it from? We read one account, Mark 10. Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word, continued to hear his word. John 11, at the death of Lazarus, she fell down at his feet. John chapter 12, we're seeing here that she anointed his feet. There was something about the humility. There was something about the submission and the love that just drew from every word that he was speaking. And she had the ability to see beyond what these other individuals who'd been in 3-year Bible school with Jesus were missing. because of her attentive heart and love for the one whose feet she sat at. If you feel confused, like your life is just a jambalaya right now, that happens. But one of the things that can help bring clarity to your situation is being at His feet. Didn't even say being at church. This is good. This is what the Bible tells us we should do. But it's so much bigger than this. It goes beyond this. It goes beyond congregational to personal. It's about what's going to happen tonight, what's going to happen tomorrow morning, what's going to happen the rest of the week, so that God can give you, can give me the insights that He wants to give us for what's currently going on around us and in our lives. Perplexed, confused, get to His feet. Obviously, that means take quiet time with the Scriptures and with prayer. Open your heart and listen to what He's saying. Allow His still small voice to speak to your life. And if you'll be that believer, that follower, that disciple of Christ, you're going to be the one that sees and hears the things that others don't. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken for a memorial of her. And speaking of memorials, that's what we're doing today with communion. We get to take communion today. And while we're there, just jump to verse 22. I tried to time it so I could get into that, but that didn't work too good. Verse 22 says, and they did eat. And Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. So we see a beautiful outline here. He took. Okay, what did Jesus take? He took humanity upon himself. He came as God, and he wrapped himself in humanity and walked this earth. And he broke. At this point, he was about ready to be broken on the cross. And it says that he gave. And he gave himself for us. And the juice today that we partake of, it represents the blood that Christ poured out. He was the innocent sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Because our souls couldn't be redeemed with gold or silver or anything else that perishes, but with the unblemished Lamb of God, His blood. His body being broken, His body was broken on the cross, His blood was shed out, so that we can sit at a table, and so that we can tell our story, and so we can reflect on our story, and that we can talk with appreciation for our restoration, and we can talk with anticipation of the greatest days of our lives or the ones that lay ahead of us. And it was because He loved us too much to let us go to hell. And that's why He came from heaven and He endured a living hell so we wouldn't have to. As we take communion today, communion to me is a time really to a couple things, you know. It's a time where we really we remember and we get refreshed in the love of God. You might be like Martha, Lord, my life's a train wreck and you don't care. The proof that God cares is not found in our circumstances ever. It's found in His cross always. And I think it's also a time for us to really to do a little inspection on the inside. And really, I mean, I think maybe to challenge ourselves, you know, is there something in here that I'm just not letting you deal with, God? You've been putting your finger on it for a long time. And it's a time to come clean. It's time to come clean. I love pulling in my driveway when all my garbage cans are sitting on the side of my driveway upside down because all the garbage got taken away. Because the garbage piles up throughout the week, doesn't it? Today's the day to take out the garbage. Don't justify it. Don't make excuses for it. Own it. Give it to Him. Repent of it. Let Him take it. And be grateful. Be grateful that we serve the only true living God who didn't come to this earth to put a chain around our neck and drag us around like His slaves, but demonstrated the greatest act of love ever shown on planet Earth to make us a part of His adopted family. Father, thank You. Thank You for allowing Your Son to come and pay for my sin, the sins of so many that are in this room. I ask God that as we partake of communion today, Lord, that there would be a sweet freshness to it, Lord. Something very sacred about this moment. That our hearts would be in tune with You. And that You would just open up the heavens, Lord, and cause the ears of our heart to hear You very personally. Father, I just pray that You'd refresh and encourage each one of us, Lord, in Your great love for us. I pray, Father, that You'd put Your finger on any area of our heart that You want us to bring to You and to get right with You, that You might strengthen us and empower us to be set free from it. We just thank You that we get to do this in remembrance of You before You come for us. Pray that everyone that's in this room today, Lord, would experience Your presence as we partake of communion. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we look at accounts like this. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Simon the leper, even Judas. Real people, real lives, real concerns, going through real things. Similar to you and me. Very similar. Decisions that were made, choices that were made. Some of them wonderful, some of them horrible. Written for our learning, for an example. We've been given the Word of God to be a gauge and a guide through our whole lives, a reference point of truth. May we keep our hearts in it. May you find yourself at His feet this week. Need prayer about anything? Come on up. God bless you. Have a great day.